Hallelujah that he's born. Amen. Because where will we be without him? If you would, take your Bibles. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 today. You know, it's always, as a preacher, you get to Christmas time and you know you got to preach on Christmas. But sometimes after years and years and years of preaching on Christmas, you think, is there anything left to preach on that I haven't preached on five or six times? Well, this morning I found something a bit unique for you. The title of my message this morning is How Not to Talk to Angels and Other Things. And so we're going to look at, again, in Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 1. But we find in the Christmas story that there are multiple people who talked with angels. Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds. They all had a conversation of one type or another with these celestial beings. And this morning, we're going to explore some of those conversations. Luke chapter 2, we're going to start for just a moment in verse 8. I'm not going to have you stand up today, but listen to the word of God. Luke 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Imagine the scene for just a moment. Here are these lowly shepherds, half asleep, keeping watch over their flock at night. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appears to them, and the skies explode with light as angels move through the skies. And the reaction is one you might expect at such a magnificent and fearful sight. The Bible says, and they were filled with great fear. But then the angel says to them, fear not. Now, when we read in the Bible, when men encounter angels, very, very often we find that they're afraid. And how can they not help but be afraid at such an awesome sight? But we do not need to fear, because the Lord is sending a message, a word for us through them. That's what we find over and over and over again in the scriptures. And the angel says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Do not fear. There's a message. There is great joy that I am bringing to you today. In fact, the message that these angels brought was the greatest news that mankind could ever receive. He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, you see, the shepherds had it right when they had their conversation with the angel. When they had seen the heavens filled with the celestial beings as they flew through the air and they said, glory to God in the highest, they got it right. As soon as they received this great news, they said, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But not everyone has the same type of reaction to the news brought by a word from the Lord, from an angel. In this section, we'll learn how not to talk to an angel. You see, we find in the Christmas story there's a way to talk to angels, there's a way to receive their word, and then there is a way not to talk to angels and their word. In Luke 1, we find the story of the birth of John the Baptist. John was prophesied as the forerunner of the Messiah. His birth was to be a great sign that Messiah was soon to appear. His anointing was to be the one who would prepare the way of the Lord, who would call people back to God. And if you know his story, that's exactly what he did. He preached a message of repentance. He went out saying, repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. And he baptized people in the River Jordan. In Luke 1, again, the very beginning of the Christmas story, if you will, an angel appears to John's father, Zechariah. Now, Zechariah was an old man at this point. He and his wife, Elizabeth, were quite advanced in years, and Elizabeth was barren. She had never been able to conceive and bear a child for the couple. Now, you have to understand further that Zechariah was a priest. And as we learn from the scriptures, the priest would take turns serving in the temple. And it was time, it was Zechariah's turn to serve in the temple. And this is where the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah. Verse 11, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Much like the shepherds, he was afraid. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Now, please do not miss this. Gabriel says that Zechariah's prayers have been heard. He surely had been praying, or at least at some point been praying for a child, for a son. You would think this would bring a great deal of joy for Zechariah. It's finally going to happen. I'm going to have my boy. We're going to have a baby. And not only that, he's going to be a mighty man of God. But that's not how Zechariah reacts. Instead of reacting with joy and belief at the news, he responds with, and I'm paraphrasing a little here, you must be crazy. That isn't possible. We are too old to have kids. And Zechariah said to the Lord, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Well, let me tell you, folks, that is not how you talk to an angel. This man was a priest. He was, in fact, when he received this word from the Lord, from the angel Gabriel himself, serving in God's house. He knew that God was the God of the impossible, and yet he reacted with unbelief toward the messenger of God. Gabriel's reaction to Zechariah's doubt is less than positive. He says, do you know who I am? I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Though it was quite true that both Zechariah and Elizabeth were old and past normal childbearing years, the angel clearly expected Zechariah to believe what God had said. Now think about for a moment Mary's response when Gabriel came to her some 6 months later with the startling announcement that she too would conceive. Except her conception would be through the power of the Holy Spirit, and the child that she would bear would be the Son of God. Luke 1 verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Again, there's a little fear involved. Who is this being that is speaking to me? "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now think about it. Even though the promises made to Mary were much greater and therefore should have been much harder to believe, her response is different than Zacharias. When the angel finished his announcement, when he had finished giving this wonderful news that God had sent her from heaven above, Mary simply replied, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Later she says, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." There is a subtle but important difference at work here. You see, Zechariah moved in unbelief. He wanted proof. He said, "How can I know this is true?" Essentially, he was saying, like, this doesn't compute. This can't be. Mary, on the other hand, wanted understanding. You see, she believed. She couldn't understand it. She couldn't conceive of how this could be. But instead of moving in unbelief and doubt, she just simply asked for understanding. She believed, though she could not understand how it could be possible, except that God is the God of the impossible. You see, Zechariah's question reveals his fundamental calculation that he could not believe that his wife could get pregnant and bear a child. Certainly, he had good logical reasons for concluding that it was impossible. All he had to do was to think about it for a moment. It's pretty simple. Young couples have babies. Old couples do not. Simple and clear, a basic biological fact. Zechariah's question is really, how can I believe something so preposterous as this? Old barren couples do not have kids. But I got news for you, neither do virgins. Amen. If we compare Zechariah to Mary, we're left with a question like this: which is harder to believe? Which is harder to believe? That an older couple, well past childbearing years, a woman who has been barren her entire life, should have a child, or that a virgin would conceive and give birth to a son? While both challenge the mind, surely the virginal conception of Jesus is a miracle of a different order than Elizabeth getting pregnant. Yet Mary believed, and Zechariah didn't. What are we to learn from this? We can learn that even very strong believers will sometimes stumble through unbelief. You see, Luke, in the first chapter, he makes it very clear that Zechariah and Elizabeth were strong believers. They were righteous people. They were, as he describes, they were upright. They were blameless. Luke records, "And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord." But the next verse explains the dilemma that tripped Zechariah up. "But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years." As an older, childless couple, they were both devoted to serving the Lord with whole hearts. But Zechariah, his unbelief sprang not from any moral weakness. He was a good man, but it was something more basic. He simply could not conceive of how his wife could conceive. Because it didn't fit his preconceptions, he simply could not and would not allow himself to think differently, not even when the angel Gabriel himself showed up with a word from the Lord. We have to understand, sometimes there are long delays, and these long delays may cause us to doubt that our prayers will ever be answered. Something that I've seen through the years is that we never know how long God will take to answer a prayer. But God answers on His timetable, at His moment, in His ways. And so just because we pray and ask for a thing doesn't mean that God won't answer. It means we have to faithfully wait. Listen, the very first thing the angel Gabriel said to Zechariah was, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." How many of you believe that God hears the prayers of the righteous?
Amen.
The Father hears the pleas of His children. Even when we don't hear back from heaven immediately, God still hears. So what prayer had been heard? No doubt it, Gabriel means the prayer offered many times over the years that God would give them a child. At this point in life, it was probably likely that Zechariah and Elizabeth had given up praying for a child. So this was probably prayers that had been offered up years and years and years before. And the angel Gabriel says, God heard your prayers. And now it's time for them to be answered. And we can hardly understand from our standpoint what it meant in that culture and in that day to be childless. The ancient people, particularly in Israel, considered it a cause for bitterest sorrow, something akin to a curse to be childless. As much as we pray and hope for children today, they felt it much deeper than we do. It would have been easy and very human for Zechariah to conclude that at this late date, Elizabeth would never give birth. He had given up hope that his prayers would be answered. He forgot that God is the God of what? The impossible. J.C. Ryle says, We must beware of hastily concluding that our supplications are useless, and especially in the matter of intercessory prayer on behalf of others. It is not for us to prescribe either the time or the way in which our requests are to be answered. There will be times for all of us when it seems as if God has hit the mute button and there is no answer from heaven coming. In those long periods, let us not grow weary, but continue to seek the Lord and pray. If we give up, if we lose faith, if we stop believing, how will that improve our situation or those that we pray for? If we stop praying for loved ones who today are far from God, how will that possibly help them? You see, the angel's message contradicted everything Zechariah knew as possible, so he simply refused to believe. And for this reason, he was struck dumb and could not speak until the baby was born. Luke 1, verse 19. And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." It's a hard lesson to be learned here in this story. Unbelief can bring judgment and difficult days. I don't want to unnecessarily scare you, but it's obvious in the story what Zechariah's unbelief did. For at least 9 months, he could not speak. Again, I don't want to unnecessarily scare you, but there are consequences, again, to our unbelief, especially when you don't believe the word of the Lord as it comes directly from the angel of the Lord. Zechariah spoke in unbelief. He, in essence, disagreed with God's promised word. And because of this, he was unable again to speak until God fulfilled the thing he said he would do. It's a warning to us. It's a warning to not disagree with God's word. Amen. God's word is true, it is faithful, and it says of itself it will not return void. And so when we fail to believe the word of God, it can bring consequences. If you don't fully believe that God has forgiven you of your sins, then you will walk around carrying unnecessary guilt.
That's right.
If God has forgiven you of one sin, then he has forgiven you of every sin. If you don't fully believe that God heals, how will you receive it when he offers it? If you don't believe in miracles, how can you perceive that one is taking place when they do? If you don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, how can you move in them? If you don't believe in the promises of God, how can you ever enter into them? And when you go as far as to disagree with God's sent word for you, there is a measure of judgment that may in fact fall on you. But embedded in that judgment of God upon Zechariah, the taking away of his voice, is a strong note of mercy. You see, God's word would still come true at the proper time. Zechariah's unbelief would cost him his voice, but it could not cancel God's plans for him. His unbelief cost him his voice for that 9 months, but it could not cancel God's plans for him. And so man's unbelief, man's actions can never cancel the true plans of God. Throughout the whole Christmas story, we find at every turn a strong emphasis of God's sovereignty over the affairs of men. Neither Zechariah's unbelief nor Herod's murderous rage could stop or even slow the unfolding of God's plan to bring his son, the Savior, into the world. You're free not to believe in God. Do you know that? You're free not to believe in God. But one day, your knee will bow before him. Your knee will bow before that God you don't believe in. And then what will happen? On that day, you're going to believe. You see, God's sovereign plan can never be thwarted by man's actions or even our unbelief. And while our unbelief may bring us many sorrows, and it may even seem to derail God's plan for a season, that derailment is only from our point of view. You see, above the clouds that block our view, the sun still shines, and in the course the clouds will part, due course the clouds will part, and God will move again from heaven. But the sad fact is our unbelief robs us of the joy of believing God for the impossible. In Zechariah's case, God took away his voice for a season as what some call a severe mercy, to teach him that God can work in circumstances that seem impossible. Because again, God is the God of the impossible. As a pious Jew, as a priest, he ought to have remembered what God did for Abraham and Sarah. He ought to have remembered that Isaac prayed for Rebekah and God answered them with the birth of twins. He should have remembered Hannah praying at the temple steps until God answered her and gave her a child. In this case, God touched Zechariah in the very place where he had sinned. Do you know that God often does that? God's judgment comes at the place where we sin. Zechariah spoke a word against the word of the Lord, and so God said, you're going to be quiet for 9 months. When Israel failed to observe the Sabbath year over and over again, God said, the length of your judgment is tied to that. You're going to go into captivity for 70 years. Again, because his voice was used to express his unbelief, God took it away until the baby was born. And in the nature of this case, this was a public judgment. He went into that temple speaking and came out mute. Everyone knew that something had happened. Everyone knew that he had seen something, that he had heard something from God. And yet God's judgment now rested on him. And for 9 long months, Zechariah was reminded of how he moved in unbelief every time he tried to open his mouth and speak. When no sound came out, it was a reminder that his unbelief had offended God. Once again, J.C. Ryle notes, few sins appear to be so particularly provoking to God as the sin of unbelief. Let us watch and pray daily against this soul-ruining sin. Concessions to it rob believers of their inward peace, weaken their hands in the day of battle, and bring clouds over their hopes. According to the degree of our faith will be our enjoyment of Christ's salvation, our patience in the day of trial, our victory over the world. Unbelief, in short, is the true cause of 1,000 spiritual diseases. But God disciplines stumbling believers in order that he might restore them later. That's the good news. The bad news is when you move in unbelief, when you speak against the word of the Lord, rough days are ahead. The good news is that God disciplines his children to restore them to something greater. Amen. We see this clearly when the baby is finally born. Friends, they all expected, as was a common tradition, that the child would be named Zechariah after his father. And they were shocked when Elizabeth said they planned to name him John. So they went to Zechariah and said, "What's going on here, Zechariah? Your wife's saying the baby's name's going to be John." This time there can be no doubt about Zechariah's faith. Luke 1, verse 63. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke, blessing God. And it's good that we have this recorded in the Bible so that we might see the rest of the story. God intended all along to demonstrate his power in the conception and birth of John, his justice in disciplining Zechariah, his mercy in restoring his voice, and his sovereignty in accomplishing what he intended in spite of Zechariah's unbelief. And he did accomplish all these things. Hebrews 12:11 reminds us that God's purpose in discipline is ultimately restorative. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Strange as it may seem, Zechariah's judgment was also a sign of God's mercy and that he was judged so that he might be restored with a newfound faith, won the hard way, through public discipline that might have seemed painful at the time, but in the end yielded a godly harvest of righteousness. Can you imagine Zechariah's faith? Can you imagine his measure of belief? Can you imagine what he said? "Boy, if I ever talk to an angel again, I'm going to respond differently because I hold my little boy in my hands now. The one that I didn't believe God could give me." What a measure of faith and belief Zacharias earned again the hard way. Again, as he held his son in his arms, he knew now that God is the God of the impossible. And he also knew that God would do what it takes to bring back his children who stumble even through unbelief. So one last time, let me quote J.C. Ryle. "Sorrow that humbles us and drives us nearer to God is a blessing and downright gain." You see, if our sorrows do not drive us nearer to God, then for all practical purposes, they are wasted on us. How sad it would be to stumble and then to suffer and to be none the better for it. And how much worse if we stumble and then suffer and then become bitter against the Lord or against other people. But how good it is if, like Zechariah, we can come to the end of a hard time and say, like Psalms 119:67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." And like Zechariah, not only as we suffer in judgment and we come through it and God restores, now I believe. I believe and obey your word. So this morning, if you leave this place today and an angel of the Lord appears to you, think before you speak. And if it be a true word from the Lord, the messenger brings, angel or otherwise, receive it with belief. And if you stumble with disbelief at the marvel of what God has promised and receive discipline from the Lord, remember our Heavenly Father disciplines so that he can correct and restore his children that he loves to something greater. God, again, is a loving Father, and he wants the best for us. And every once in a while, I don't know about you, but the best thing that can happen to me is to be taken to the woodshed. Because God's discipline brings not only restoration, but a great and deep faith that God is truly the God of the impossible. Amen. And remember this morning that God hears our prayers, even the ones that we have forgotten about. And God acts on those prayers in his timing and in many marvelous ways. And so God is working in us. He's working in me. He's working in you, even in our weakness, to make us strong. Zechariah, this well-respected man of God, had his failings, just as we all do. He was weak in his belief, and yet God raised him up to not only be the father of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, but a mighty man of faith where once he was a man of weak faith. And so let this be an encouragement to us all. If God did it in Zechariah, he can do it in you, and he can do it in me.